Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, as we continued our journey through Ephesians, as we continued our journey in practicing resurrections, we heard something phenomenal. We heard something really important, something huge. Last week, Paul told us that Christ himself is our peace. It doesn't come from outside. It doesn't come from theologies. It doesn't come from politics. It doesn't come from theories. It comes from Christ himself. He himself is our peace. And he told us that in him, in Christ, that is, the miracle of God's reconciling love had brought us near to God and to one another. And with this, the apostle begins to put his arms around what it means to be the church. He has set the stage. He's introduced us to grace. He's introduced us to Christ as our peace. He's introduced us to our place in the body of all the saints. And now he begins to address us as the church. Now, Paul has had the church in sight since he first put pen to papyrus. In fact, he used the word church for the first time in the book of Ephesians back in chapter 1 when he talked about Christ as the head and us as the body. You remember that? That we are the church, the body of Christ. That relationship, head and body, if you think about it, is as critical as it is inseparable. The head cannot live without the body. The body cannot live without the head. That's Paul's entire point. We are bound together in Christ. That's his term as his body, the church. Now, he continues to expand and deepen what this resurrection life entails by taking up the way we think about the church. And he finally, nearing a practical definition, at the end of last week's passage, he said this to us. In Christ, concluded the apostle, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This inspired communal dwelling place is here. It's the church. It's where God lives. Now, Paul takes off from there this morning. In between the text we read last week and the text we come to this week, there's a bit of text, and he talks about the mystery of Christ. Four times he mentions the mystery. And he says that this mystery of Christ is that the spiritual dwelling place known as the church is home to all. Jew and Gentile, pagan, all are at home in Christ's church. This, he says, is the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the church is not an exclusive place, locking its doors and keeping people out who don't believe as we do. It is an inclusive place where people come to find their peace. That is Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, he tells us that he's tasked to do two things. The first, he's supposed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. If they're unsearchable, I'm not sure how you preach them. And I'm glad it's his task, not mine. But we get the idea. He's been talking about the glory of God in Jesus Christ since he first began this letter to the church. And now he says that he is charged with preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think that's just fabulous. I want to just take that and put it on the top of my computer screen. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the wealth that we have access to as members of Christ's body, the church. And then he says that this second thing that he's tasked to is to bring to light for everyone the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Wow. Mystery of the ages, hidden in God. Doesn't this sort of feel like an Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of moment? We've just had something significant revealed to us, something that's been hidden for ages, and Paul's about to pull the top off of it and share it with us. So come on, Paul, out with it. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious. I want to know what this mystery is that no one's known until this moment. What is this mystery now to be revealed? Just this. Just this. Through the church, says Paul, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This, he continues, is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This mystery that has been hidden for the ages, now revealed in Paul, is that the church is going to be God's vehicle for sharing Christ with the world, and in so doing, for saving the world. In other words, it is now, and it always has been God's plan, that with Jesus now ascended to heaven, it should fall to his church in the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the saving grace and inclusive love of God to all the world. There you go. There's our job description. How are you feeling about that? That's our charter. That's our task. To model the character and compassion of Christ, the one who is our peace, to the world. To model the character and compassion of Christ in real and tangible ways. That's a lovely concept, isn't it? Lovely concept. It's beautiful. But before we too blithely move to affix our names to the bottom of that charter, let's consider what all this might mean and how it might change our church, or our idea of church at least. This means that we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we focus our prayer and energies that all of our means might match his ends in order that we might place all our reliance in all things only on Christ. That can't be said strongly enough. We must put down our own agendas, our own ideas, our own theories, and fix our eyes on Christ and follow him, that what we do is solely what he would have us do, that we would go only where he would take us, that we would do only what brings honor to him and growth to his kingdom, that we would welcome all who would join us in this enterprise. And here the path gets really stiff. You see, this remembering that we are all fellow heirs, as Paul says, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Regardless, here's the hard part, regardless of ethnicity, cultural background, language barriers, social status, economic differences, religious traditions, physical, behavioral, and emotional challenges, all of those must be swept aside. We are to embrace all in this church made by the peace giver. In other words, we do what Jesus did, and we do it the way Jesus did it, and we do it with whom Jesus did it. Simple, no? Now again, before we say yes to all this too quickly and without sufficient thought, let us recall that Jesus fought back against those who would institutionalize faith into something called religion. And let us recall that he embraced a lot of the folks that the religious authorities were ready to kick out of heaven. The Canaanite woman, the Gerasene demoniac, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the hemorrhagic woman. You begin to get the idea that Christ has a particular concern for women, don't you? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, those 10 lepers and the others as well, the demon-possessed, not to mention any number of lame, blind, and otherwise socially unappealing people. If all of them show up at our hospitality table after worship this morning, it's liable to change our conversations in that fellowship center considerably, don't you think? But that's what we are charged with doing. Inviting, embracing, leaving no one out, sharing that love of the peacemaker with all who come seeking him. Are you ready for that? Anybody else or just Phil? Get to it, big boy. That's the kind of brave, bold, and embracing church that Christ wants to build here on this hilltop. He's not joking. Francis Chan has some great stuff in his book called Crazy Love, and he goes through some of the hard passages where Christ says things that we don't like, and he says, you know, we tend to discount this stuff. Do we think he was kidding? I don't know about you. I have a suspicion this might just stretch us a bit. Paul himself is not blind to who we are and how we are, and he knows that this will tax us. That's why he moves from exhortation directly into prayer, because he knows we'll need it. He knows we'll need it. Let me share that prayer with you again. Listen to him here. Listen to what he prays for the church, which is to say what he prays for you and for me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Today, Paul opens the door to a great truth and walks us through it. He reveals the great mystery hidden for the ages in God. The mystery that is the church in Jesus Christ is and always has been God's plan for the salvation of all the world. This is the original leave no one behind. I, for one, am awestruck that the Almighty God would move in such humble ways. You see, first, he sends a baby. And then, he sends us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.